I do appreciate your attendance here today. At this point in the sermon, or as I begin the sermon, when we have visitors in the house, I typically ask them to fill out a visitor's card, but I'm not going to do that today. Now, it's not because our visitors are not important, but they're family. Gwen's daughter, and I always have to ask her name, but I remember it this time, Kay is here with us, and her husband Rob, and they are here with us because Gwen was laid to rest yesterday. But we appreciate them staying over and coming and worshiping with us. We appreciate all of you for being here as well. We want to discuss the instruction of a father this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And while you're turning there, I will remind you that our invitation hymn is 673. I forgot to do that. 673, if you will mark your songbooks. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is our text and a fitting one for today. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because this day is being recognized as Father's Day, it's fitting that we discuss fathers. And there are many aspects to being a father. Time will not permit us to go into all that being a father, a proper father, includes. So we want to focus on one aspect, and that is the instruction of a father. Instruction of fathers has been since the beginning of family here on earth. I'm afraid that sometimes humanity, Christians included, have forgotten the God-given role for each part of the family. The father has a role, the mother has a role, and of course there are, believe it or not, roles for those children that are produced as a result of that union. The father, as the head of the woman and the head of the house, if he feels his rightful position in life, is to instruct. He is to guide. He is to lead. And this is where many of them fail. Set the proper example for the family. Sadly, many young adults don't appreciate the instruction of their fathers. I'm guilty. I did not think my father very wise. And I'm not saying he was wise about everything. But after I became a father, I realized, yeah, some of the things he said made some sense. The instruction of fathers is important. At least some of that instruction has merit. Of course, God has provided direction in his word for this. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we'll see that the Spirit had Solomon pen words of wisdom to Israel. Solomon, being taught by his father David, and now as king, the physical leader of Israel, and as being the king of Israel, proclaimed to them these words. Now I'm going to tell you, if you will, mark Proverbs 4, because we're going to return to the book of Proverbs a number of times in this sermon, and we're going to look at several verses from verse 4. But the passage reads, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." The same thing is reiterated in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. This is a passage that's much misused. It's often misunderstood and often quoted. It reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This doesn't mean that if a parent does his part in properly raising the child, that that child can't make poor decisions. One of the hard things for fathers to realize and understand is when their child becomes an adult, that child will make his own decisions. And sadly, sometimes they don't heed the instruction of their father. But as adults, no longer under the household, they're still part of that family, but no longer living under that roof, they make their own decisions. It also doesn't mean that he will always walk in the straight and narrow path in his adulthood. It means that the proper instruction will provide the child which he need, that which he needs to be a faithful servant of God if that child desires to, and if that child puts forth the effort in that direction. Just like there are too many facets of fatherhood to discuss in one sermon, there are too many instructions that a father could give a child to discuss in one sermon. But let's look at a couple. What are some instructions an earthly father should give to their offspring? We're going to look at actually three of them. The first one is, get wisdom and understanding. And this is not new. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4, if you will. In verses 3 through 5, Solomon, the wisest to ever be, received instructions from his father, David. His father showed wisdom in telling him to continue to seek wisdom and understanding. A person should never stop learning. I know in our formative years, we learn a lot. And sometimes it seems like we can't hold it all. It kind of blows our minds. Sometimes we feel like we can't keep up. Some people seem to absorb knowledge like a sponge. I'm more like a rock. That knowledge has to be dripped on me for years before it finally sinks in. But the opportunity is there. And we can seek wisdom. We can seek understanding and knowledge. And then we can remember that teaching. Even that teaching provided from the Father. The Spirit had Solomon write here, verses 3 through 5, Proverbs 4. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Oh, the path that would change in the lives of a lot of people if they were to heed the instruction of a proper father. Think maybe how Solomon's life would have turned out had he continued on that and not allowed other things to draw him away. Many of the words of King David to his son were those things given David by the Spirit in the Psalms. We're going to continue. We're going to see in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, the instruction continuing. Not only that, even though David made mistakes in his life, as the man after God's own heart, the king did set the proper example. You know, it's not the fact that we make mistakes in life. I'm looking out here and I can't find a perfect person. We're all going to make mistakes. It's actually part of life. And the fact that we make mistakes or the mistakes that we make is not our life. What determines our life is what we do after we make those mistakes. Can they be corrected? And will we correct them? And what guidance will we use to correct those mistakes? Indeed, we have the words of the Father to help us to correct any mistakes we made. And that's what David did. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. But there in verses 10 through 13 of Proverbs, we see how this instruction would be beneficial. He says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You know what our life is? It is the sum of the information that we receive in this life and how we use it. And not all information is proper to be taken in. Not all information is proper to be used. There's this cute little icon on my computer that gets more use than any other icon on my computer. It's called a trash bin. And that which is no longer useful goes into the trash bin. And the information that we receive growing up, when we find out it's no longer useful, where does it need to go? In that trash bin. We need to get rid of it. And the instruction that is good, we're not to let go. We're to hold on to it because it is our life. Wisdom and the type of understanding that keeps one on the right path, and in fact, one's real life depends on this. Receiving the right knowledge and then doing something with it. As we return, we're going to go to the New Testament first. It's the same concept as taught. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. The Spirit had Paul write and warn those brethren to watch, to seek God's wisdom, to look to God's word for understanding. When you think about it, there is no greater source of knowledge. There is no better way or better thing to understand. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you know what this requires? This requires one to gain knowledge of the Word of God. That word is only attainable through diligent study. We can only gain that knowledge, but yeah, we're going to absorb a little bit of it in Bible class. In just attending Bible class, I think it's important for everyone, every member of the Lord's church, to attend every Bible class they can. There's not a Bible class that I've been to in my life that I haven't learned something. I mean, even the ones I'm leading. There's not a sermon that I've preached that I don't learn something from in preparing and delivering. There's not a sermon I've heard that I don't gain something from. I think we should all gain that knowledge. We should be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now return to the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Proverbs, but this time chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And we learn there that the one who receives the instruction, if he is wise, will cry to become more wise. You ever met anybody that thought that they knew everything they needed to know? I don't know what field everybody's involved in. I'm going to pick on Philip here. I know what Philip does, or kind of. But I know it has to do with automobile engines. And let's just say that Philip came to a proper understanding of the automobile engine. I'm not going to date you here. I'm going to say in 1960. That'd be fair? Oh, close enough. So he says, "Hey, I understand how an internal combustion engine works. I got all I need to know." And yes, some of those things are still the same, but I suspect that an automobile engine has changed quite a bit since then. A good example. We've got to continue to learn. Now, the Word of God's never going to change, but how much we can gain from it, and the knowledge that we can receive by studying and reading and learning, it's always there. If a person is just, that means following the word of the Lord, he will seek even more instruction. And the greatest instruction comes from the Heavenly Father in his word. Proverbs 9:9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord. People don't understand what that means. That's a reverence for God and his word. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. But we've got to have reverence for God, or we're not going to seek his word. You know, I think that's part of the problem with some people today. They don't have the fear of the Lord. And I don't mean that they don't think that God's going to recompense for all evil. I'm not talking about that. They don't have a deep and abiding respect and reverence for God and His Word. That's why they don't seek this knowledge. That's why they don't ask Him for wisdom. You can't ask, or you can't gain wisdom from reading a book. You can gain knowledge. We gain wisdom from asking God. And when one searches the Word of God, their understanding increases. Their knowledge becomes greater. And again, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years or 150 years. I know it's not possible, but you get my point. You don't have all the knowledge the Bible has. We need to get wisdom and understanding. Secondly, great advice from earthly fathers and from our heavenly Father. Do not enter the path of the wicked. How many of a young man or woman have been cut down in life because they entered the path of the wicked? How many people have lost their soul because they've entered the path of the wicked? Then let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. We find additional instruction here. We see the admonition to abstain from all wrong. Here's a real hint. When you don't begin following the wrong way, there's much less chance that you're going to go the wrong way. You got to start doing something before you do it, right? When one does not begin following the wrong way, there's much less chance that an individual will fail. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by. Turn from it, and pass away. I think about children walking by an old abandoned house that everybody's told them, the kids, they told them, that house is haunted. Don't you go in there. What do they do? Well, yes, some of them are not wise. Some are going to go in there. You tell a child not to do something, some child is going to do it. But a lot of them will avoid it. That's what we are to do when it comes to the wrong way, the way of evil. Five times in this particular passage, we observe a number of ways in which one is warned not to go into the way of evil. Did you catch them? Enter not. Go not. Avoid it. Pass not by. Turn from it. Well, and pass away. All of these. And it's important. This is reiterated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 in the New Testament. I draw people's attention to this because somebody's going to say, well, now, wait a minute, we're not in the Old Testament. No, we're not. But the instruction of God is throughout the Word of God, and we live under the New Testament law. So let's go to the New Testament. As the Spirit had Paul write to them, we see that the evil way is deceptive. Those who walk in the way of evil are inclined to mislead folks. They're inclined to lead them away from the proper way of living. I love the way this starts out. Be not deceived. Deception is real. I found out something yesterday. I'm going to pick on Rob. He was explaining a pen that he had on it. It said IBM. I had no idea what it meant. But just listening. He wasn't talking to me. But just listening. International Brotherhood of Magicians, right? Okay, sleight of hand. And not all deception is wrong. That kind of deception makes people believe something that's really not. I mean, which hand is the ball in? Or I'm not a magician, I don't know, but that kind of thing. But this is what he's warning about, is deception that will cost someone their soul. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Some translations say morals. The same thing is true. If we are deceived, then we have association with those that are evil, those that are wicked, those that are teaching false doctrine. We are liable to have our outlook on life, our manner of life corrupted. The word manners here means moral habits. And when moral habits are corrupted, one begins to live as do the wicked and the evil in the world. And I know man likes to justify. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's like saying, well, I'm not as sinful as this person. I mean, all sin is wrong and condemning. I mean, I don't understand how man tries to justify this. Let's turn back to Proverbs. Chapter 1 this time. We're going to see a warning in verse 10 to not be enticed, not to be allured or persuaded by those who walk in sin. The best way to not be drawn by sinners is to refuse to participate in any way. You know the old saying, if it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If it looks evil, if it smells evil, if it in any way appears to be evil, it is evil. Stay away from it. He was told, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And when one refuses to participate, sinners, just like the devil, these sinners will depart for a season. Now, they're going to come back. They're going to want you to participate with them. But even when we resist, evil is always around. It will present itself. And if we've sought wisdom, if we've sought understanding, we will be able to realize what God taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. And this is a real comforting passage. Temptations. We all have temptations. And every one of us have something that just seems to grab us. It's a temptation that we can't resist, whatever it might be. And sometimes we think, what's the use? No, that's not what God said. He says, so that we might not succumb to it, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation do what? Also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But it's going to take the instruction of the Lord in our lives for that to be applied. If we utilize it, we won't consent to sinners or the sinner's way. We also might do this by reading passages such as Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. And it shows the contrast between those on the path of the wise and those on the path of the wicked. The wise will seek understanding from God's word, and if they follow it, they are pleasing to God. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of the wicked is called hard, not because of the difficulties just on this earth, but because of the end result, where they will go, where they will spend eternity. However, God in his infinite wisdom, according to Titus 2:11 through 13, has provided the needed fatherly instruction in the New Testament. This, along with the sacrifice of his dear son, gives mankind everything that is needed to avoid the path of the wicked. This great gift of God is called his grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we are taught from God's word, and if we love him and if we keep his commandments, we will strive to stay on that straight and narrow way, avoiding the path of the wicked. So we're to get understanding and wisdom. We are to not enter the path of the wicked. And another great piece of instruction is put away deceit. Again, we're going back to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. additional instruction. This was provided for Solomon from his father. And it's against a froward mouth and perverse lips. It's another way of saying put away deceit. He was told, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. This is sound advice from a wise father. And if followed, will benefit a son or a daughter in this life. He then says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issue or the issues of life. That heart he's talking about is the mind. Keep that mind where it needs to be. Receive that understanding from the Word of God. Keep that mind focused on doing what God would have one do. And it followed. It will lead to eternal life. He was also told in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Deceit is the act or practice of misleading, tricking, or hiding the truth to gain an advantage. And friends, people are out there trying to deceive souls. Now, I think it involves deliberate concealment, false statements, or dishonest behavior designed to make someone believe something that's not true. It is a thing of this realm. It's a thing of the flesh. You know, it's interesting. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, the Spirit had Paul advise these brethren to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is what he's talking about. When these and all brethren obeyed the gospel, they committed themselves to die to the love and practice of sin. That's what a person does when they obey the gospel. It's not just coming and being baptized or immersed in the water. That's not the end of it. One has to be properly taught. And when properly taught, they will make that commitment. And we see there what these people were told. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, or if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And it's not speaking there of physical death. We're going to all die, both saint and sinner. It's speaking of dying spiritually, being punished eternally. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's he saying there? The Word of God. That's by the Spirit. We use the Word of God to put to death the things of the flesh. We can be pleasing to God as we work toward eternal life. And then as we conclude this particular passage, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is being led by the Word of God. And that Word of God leads one to be obedient, to make that commitment to God. Those that are led by the Spirit are those that have been born into the kingdom by being baptized into Christ. In so doing, they become the children of God. But I think more effort needs to be put toward stressing that commitment. When we say, I do we? You know, we can see the evidence of that in this life where so many marriages are being broken, so many unions are being shattered because they didn't really mean I do, or they weren't committed. Should never be that way with a person who has committed themselves to God. We also see this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I want you to notice some things taught to the Romans. It's also provided to the brethren in Colossae. What does that tell us? It tells us that the same thing was being taught everywhere. The gospel is no different in Colossae than it was in Rome, or in Philippi, or in Mooresville. It's the same truth. And it includes putting to death the desires of the flesh. And it also includes putting away deceit. The brethren there were told, mortify, put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he names them. And some of these, we look at them and say, oh, yeah, yeah, you got to put that stuff away. Man makes big sins and little sins, don't he? Oh, no, not fornication, not murder, not, oh, my goodness gracious. But what about deceit? What about lying? Let's read the passage. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, bringing to their attention what? What you were. But what are you now? What advice are you to be following now? He tells them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And here it is. And why? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, one who mortifies the deed of the flesh will include putting away deceit. This is sage instruction indeed. The result is stated in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. We can see here that following the instruction of the wise has generational ramifications. You remember when Israel, because they didn't teach the word to their children were destroyed. It wasn't the fact that Israel destroyed their children. They did so by not teaching them the truth. The generational application or consequences. This is because in many cases the instructions of the father passed down to the children can also be passed down to their children. You know, a lot of times we were talking about telling stories and things that happen in life. And I heard somebody say, you know, I wish this was written down. I've heard this in four different families. I wish somebody would have written this down when grandpa or daddy or mama or somebody was telling us about their life and about the things that happened. There's a lot of information there. And that's the same thing is true with the instruction. That the instruction of the father is sound, and if it comes from the word of God and it's passed down to the child, and that child passes it down to his child, and that passes it down to his child. I'm ashamed to say that there are people in my family, not my church family, my family, the one that I married into, that do not know the great work their grandfather did, or their great-grandfather. It should never be that way. You know, there are great men that have preached and taught the gospel. And some, I know of at least one occasion where somebody compiled everything that man had ever written and put it together and made it available. And some people say, well, you know, they just did that to make money. No. I think they were very much aware of the instruction that was there and the benefit that could be for everybody. In Proverbs 27, we read, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Our conclusion is very, very simple. Follow these instructions, once handed down from the Father, if those instructions are received from God. Get wisdom and understanding. Do not enter the path of the wicked and put away deceit. And there's one final instruction from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22 that bears repeating. It says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lump shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Remember what was read in our scripture reading this morning? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and not faint. The question that needs to be asked this morning is, have you obeyed the instruction of the Heavenly Father? Another question that might very well be asked is, as children of God, have you continued to heed the instruction of the Father? He, through His Word, has provided instruction for salvation. And if it is followed, eternal life can be received, and it's received in promise in this life. We don't have eternal life yet. We have it in promise. And at that last great and final day, when the Lord returns, He's going to receive all that are His. And they will receive that crown of life. So if that instruction is received in this life and applied, full realization of eternity with God can be realized. His plan is simple. One must hear the word of God that they may believe. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're also to believe what we are told in that word. We're told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in John 8:24, Jesus Himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And after hearing, we are to repent. Turn away from anything that's evil or wicked or sinful. Luke 13:3-5, again from Christ Himself, He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we are to confess. What are we to confess? That very thing that we believe. That is that Christ is the Son of God. And Romans 10:10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then and only then one can be baptized and be saved, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You know, this is just like Noah was saved by getting on the ark. People don't understand that. What did Noah do? He followed God's plan. Simple. What must we do? Follow God's plan. The like figure where even baptism doth also now save us. And then, just as those brethren in Smyrna were told in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And no greater instructions have ever been handed down than these. There's also one more, and it's only applicable to the child of God who has unrepented sin in their life. Some people call it the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, just as Simon was told. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If the sin of an erring Christian is public, what have they done? They've actually trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. They brought shame and reproach upon the church for which Jesus Christ gave His life. And therefore, since their sin is public, their repentance needs to be public as well. If needed this morning, heed the instruction. The Heavenly Father has provided that instruction for us. And as we give the invitation, you may now do so. We're going to stand and sing the selected hymn. If your subject, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.